I want to start with this. I read a story about a man who went into the doctor, and he was hurt. He was feeling really bad. And so he went to the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, I feel like I'm dying because everywhere I touch, it hurts. It hurts." And so he says, "When I touch my head, it hurts. When I touch my stomach or my shoulders, it hurts. When I touch my legs, it hurts. Everything hurts, doctor." So the doctor did a thorough examination of him. And then he said to the patient, he said, "I have good and I have bad news for you. The good news is that you're not dying." That's good news, right? "And the bad news is that your finger's broken." And so, no one got the joke here. All right. I thought that was going to go over better. All right. Well, I'm just going to take that off for next year. Now, we all like good news, don't we? We all like to have good news given to us, and we like to share good news, don't we? None of us like bad news too much. Bad news, bad. Good news, good. Now, at the risk of embarrassing myself again with a little joke here, I came across another little pastor humor that I want to start off with. It was titled, "Good News and Bad News." And this just gives a sort of a humorous outlook on some of the things that pastors like to hear and what they don't like to hear. And so, for example, good news. Now that you have an associate pastor, you don't have to prepare every sermon every Sunday. That's good news. But bad news, he can preach better than you. That's bad news. Bad news. Good news. The board voted for a staff salary increase. That's good news. Bad news is the church janitor got it. All right. Well, one person's happy at least. Good news. The church is getting lots of free publicity recently. Bad news. It's in the crime reports page. I could see a few of you all doing that, so stay strong, okay? Good news, the youth director is finally getting kids to attend church. Bad news, they're going to the church down the street. That's sad. Good news, the newly donated computer is loaded with all the latest technological advances. Bad news, for 1983. And lastly, good news, with your new wireless microphone, everybody can understand your sermons. Bad news, the hard of hearing suddenly discover they disagree with you. That's bad news, bad news. All right, well, jokes aside, today we're going to be talking about a different type of good news. And we're going to be starting in a series through the book of Romans, and it's titled, the series is titled, Blast Off. And what I mean by that is, as we live, as we learn to live out the good news of Jesus in our life, then we are going to blast off. We are going to grow spiritually the more that we know the good news and the more that we live it out. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. And this letter is written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament. And he's writing to the church in Rome. The church, by the way, that he had never visited. So he's writing to a church that he had never been to in person. And this church is having some struggles. It's thought that the church was formed when the people gathered. So at Pentecost, that I read earlier this morning in Acts chapter 2. So everyone gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And so people from Rome and from all over different parts of different countries, they all came, all Jewish people came. And then they saw the Holy Spirit work in an amazing way. And so some of these Jewish people then put their faith in Jesus Christ. They became Jewish Christians. They believed. And so then after the Passover celebration, they returned home. And so the Roman people returned home to Rome. And they started the first Roman church. So it was most likely started by Jewish Christians and then most likely led by Jewish Christians. And then slowly over time, there's probably some non-Jewish Christians that joined. And so that's the situation for about 10 or 15 years after the church first formed. Now, after that, the emperor of Rome started not liking the Jewish people. And so they were arguing a lot. And so the emperor of Rome at that time, and this is in AD 49, he banished all Jewish people, Christian and non-Christian, from Rome. He kicked them out. And so out the Jewish people go, and this leaves now the Christian church with a bit of a hole, because now the Jewish Christians are gone, and so the Gentiles, who most likely weren't the leaders, have to step up. And so for the next 5 years, the non-Jewish people step up and start then leading the church. Finally, after 5 years, there's a new emperor in town, and so he allows all the Jewish people back into Rome. And when they come into Rome, the church is different than what they had seen before. And so it's different because for 5 years, it was led by people who were not practicing the same customs as them. Now, the message was likely the same. The message of Jesus did not change, but the customs, just by nature that some were Jewish, and now the non-Jewish people were leading it, it changed. I was thinking about it. It would be a little bit like about 6 years ago, the previous senior pastor, James Wells, left this church. And so, in what would happen if he came back now 6 years later? Well, he would come to a church that's pretty different than when he left. Now, we still believe in Jesus Christ. We still have the same message of Jesus, but some of our practices are different. Not better, just different. And so we have different members. We have different leaders. The sanctuary looks different, with no pulpit, no organ. There's no flowy banners off to the sides and everything. And the evening service is different. Everything's a little bit different now. And so he would come in and be like, wait a second, this is different than when I was gone, than when I left 6 years ago. And so that's in a little way what the Jewish Christians experienced when they came in. But they probably experienced even more so. And so they're struggling. They're struggling with identity and leadership and Jew, non-Jew issues. And that's the situation that Paul then writes to them. And he writes the letter that we now call Romans. And in the very first part that we're going to be looking at today, Paul's going to write about the most important part that he wants to tell them. And this is going to come up throughout the book, but he's going to start off with it as well. And that's what he calls the good news. The good news. That's where we get our word gospel. Gospel literally means good news. And so I encourage you to pay attention to what Paul says in this in these 17 verses, because it was good news back then. But listen, it's still good news today. And whether or not you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not, this is really good news that you need to listen to. But even if you have in the past, this is good news that Paul's going to challenge you to deal with and to work through. And he's going to challenge you, are you using it the right way, the good news? And so let's go ahead and let's start working our way through the passage. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning a son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's ask the question first, what is the good news? What is this good news that he's talking about? He alludes to it in these first couple of verses. He talks about what he uses the word gospel, and he says that it's, first of all, that it was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. And then he also mentions that this good news, this gospel, has to do with a man named Jesus Christ. And so to give a further explanation of what he talks about when he says the good news, let's flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll put it on the screen here. And so Paul writes this letter to a different church, but this is what he calls the good news. Verse 1, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel, of the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so this is the good news. This is the gospel. And so first of all, to summarize it very quickly, that we all have messed up. The Bible calls this sin. And because of this, we are separated from a perfect God. And since we're separated from God, what happens when we die? Well, we continue to be separated from God, meaning that we are bound for hell. And that's why Jesus stepped in. He stepped in by coming to this earth. He stepped in then by dying on the cross. He stepped in by resurrecting and then resurrecting from the dead, proving that he was God. And in doing so, he bridged the gap between us and God, making a way for us, imperfect people, to be with a perfect God. Now, this is not based on our own actions. This is not based on what we can do. This is based on what Jesus has done, what his actions are. And this is what is called the good news. This is the gospel. And next in verse 5, Paul writes, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1, Paul says that he was set apart for the good news, for the gospel. Why, though, was Paul set apart? Why was he given this good news? Well, verse 5 tells us why he was given the good news. He says in verse 5, again, let me read it, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. So he says, all nations. Now he's talking to a church that has different nations involved, non-Jews and Jews in there. And he's saying that the gospel was given to him so that it may be proclaimed, so that it may be lead to the obedience of all nations to Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's saying is that he received the gospel so that he would spread the gospel. And if you are a Christian today, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to see that you are called to do the same. That you have received the good news in order to spread the good news. Paul says, or Peter says it similar in 1 Peter 2:9. This is from the NIV. But you are a chosen people. And so God chose you. He saved you. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So again, you have been given the good news to spread the good news. On Saturday, November 5th, 2011, University of Tennessee freshman Derek Broadus was at his fraternity, just lying on the couch, preparing for the Tennessee Volunteers football game to come on TV. And as he was lying there, the phone rang, and he picked it up. And lo and behold, on the phone, it was the coach of the Tennessee Volunteers. And the coach said that he needed him to get down to the stadium right away because he needed him. And so it turns out that Derek had tried out for the team back before the season started. He had tried out as a freshman place kicker. Well, he didn't make it. He was cut. But as the season went on, the starting place kicker got hurt. And so leading into this game that they were about to play in November, the backup kicker was warming up and he injured his hamstring just before the game. And so the Tennessee Volunteers were left without a kicker. And so they were like, who do we have? And so they call up a guy that they had cut. And they say, we're sending a police escort over to you and we're bringing you to the stadium. This was an hour before the game. And so they go and get him. Now, let's pause there in the story and let's just think about that. What do you think was expected of Broadus, of the kicker? What do you think was expected of him when he got to the stadium? Now, he was called by the coach. A way was made for him to get there. What would have happened if he had, when he got there, he ran over to the closest foot or to the hot dog stand, bought some hot dogs, and then he found his friends and went and sat in the stadium, in the audience, you know, in the crowd, and just watched the game. No, that's not what he was called to do. So what was he called to do? He was called to kick. He was called to do what he was called to do. And likewise, listen, we are the same way. We are called to do what we are called to do. If you have been given the good news of Jesus Christ, then you are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And on that day in November, Broadus kicked. He kicked 3 extra points and 1 field goal, and the Volunteers won 24-0, and he was quite popular after the game that day. Now let's go on to the next part of the passage, verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, I find this really interesting when I read this. It was interesting that Paul says that their faith, the church in Rome, their faith was being proclaimed all around the world. A better translation of this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world." And so these Christians in Rome, whom Paul had never personally met, had such a growing, such a dynamic faith that the people talked about them all over the world. Now Rome was not an easy place to be a Christian. Their practices, what they tolerated, their customs went far beyond what even is practiced today in America. Women were treated as slaves. Men did whatever they pleased. Whatever immorality your mind can think of, they likely practiced. This was a place, by the way, we've seen it in the movies, where they killed people for fun and cheered for them with the gladiators. And so to be a good Roman citizen, it was expected that you at least tolerated what they did, at the very least. Although hopefully that you practiced it with them. And so that puts the Christians in a bit of a pickle, doesn't it? Because here they are in the midst of all this immorality, and they're expected, at the very least, to tolerate what they're doing. And imagine how difficult that would be for them. Imagine, though, not just to survive as a Christian, but to thrive in that context. To thrive as a Christian in a place that was just full of immorality. Now, here's what I'm getting at. It is possible to live out the good news in the midst of immorality. It is possible to live it out in the midst of whatever situation where you think, there is no way that I can be a Christian here. No matter how bad things are, no matter how immoral things are, no matter how tolerant things are, you can live out the good news of Jesus Christ in your context. If the Roman Christians could do it, so can you. And so, you may think, I can't be a Christian in my workplace. I can't be a Christian in my school. I can't be a Christian even in my home. And it has been done, though, before. And it can be done again. You can be you can live out the good news of Jesus in the midst of any situation here in New Hampshire and Massachusetts and all around. Now let me read the last few verses, verse 14. He says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians." So he's talking about foreigners there. "Both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, to you also who are in Rome." Now, that verse in 14 A literal translation of that thing where he says, I'm under obligation, a literal translation of the Greek would be a debtor I am. A debtor I am. That's like Yoda language right there. And one pastor explained this debt, that there's two types of debt. The first type of debt is where you are given money and expected to repay it. And until you repay it, you are in debt to that person. That's the first type. But the second type of debt is where you are given money or something else and then told to give it to someone else. And so in the meantime, while you are holding on to it until you pass it along, you are in debt to the person. And Paul here is talking about the second type of debt. He's not saying that you can just repay God as if it can be repaid. What he's saying is that he has been given something that changed him. And now he wants you all and he wants everyone to share it with others. He is under debt to share it with those around him. But this is something that Paul wants to do that he says that he's eager to do. So he's not just doing it under obligation in the sense that he just, oh, I have to do it. And so he goes over and he shares Jesus with people. No, he's saying he's eager to do it. Why? Well, this takes us back to the beginning because the good news is good news. It's good news. A while back, I was watching a YouTube video of this guy, this real popular guy on YouTube that bought all the cars on a car lot. And then he put it in charge. He put his friends in charge of giving all the cars away for free. And the video was just about that. And so the friends started trying to get people to come to the car lot. And so they started doing silly things like holding up these signs and putting cones on their hands and waving at the cars as they go by. They were just trying to get people to come to the car lot so that they could tell them the good news that they were going to get a free car. But as they were doing this, they were looking silly. They're looking crazy. Walking around with cones on your hand and all sorts of stuff like that. That's crazy. And yet, not once were they ever embarrassed by what they were doing. Not once. Why? Because they had really good news to share with someone. Hey, I have such good news. You're getting a free car, so I'm going to act crazy so that you will come and hear the good news. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. For it is the power for God, for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the news that we've been given is such good news that we should not be ashamed of sharing it. We should not be ashamed of sharing it. And this good news goes beyond cars. It is God's power shown to people. Anyone who believes in this good news is given salvation. In the good news, God makes a way for sinful people to be made right before God. That's good news, and there is no need to be ashamed of sharing news like that. During the Senate Budget Committee nomination hearing in June of 2017, Bernie Sanders was questioning a nominee, Russell Vought. And Vought is a Christian, and sometime before that, he had written a blog on a Christian website. And it talked about how Muslims, quote, stand condemned for not believing in Jesus Christ. Bernie Sanders got a hold of that blog and didn't like what he had to say. And so in the midst of this budget committee hearing, which didn't have anything to do with religion, but anyways, he then questioned Vought asking this. Bernie says, in the piece that I referred to that you wrote in the publication called Resurgent, you wrote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. Do you believe that this statement is Islamophobic? And so Vaught responded saying this. First of all, he talked about how every person is made in the image of God, and they're worthy of dignity and respect, regardless of religious beliefs, which, by the way, I talked about last week. But then he said that he did not consider his statement bigoted because he was simply stating his belief in, quote, the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, Bernie wasn't very impressed with what he had to say, and he said that he would not vote for him because of that. But what struck me in this conversation is that Vaught was loving in what he had to say, but he was also unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the good news is bad news to those who reject the good news. Are you tracking with me? It's bad news to people who reject the good news. But the good news for those who turn from the bad news is really, really good news. And it's available to anyone who accepts it. And so we should not be ashamed of what Jesus says. It's good news. I want to close with this thought here, that you've been given the good news. Now, whether you've up to this point put your faith in Jesus Christ and been a Christian, or already put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given, you've been told the good news. I want to ask you, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? About 6 years ago, ABC reported a Houston, Texas man who owns a multi-million dollar house, even though he owns this multi-million dollar house, he is homeless. He's homeless. Sharafat Khan had been sleeping in his yard for the past 6 months. Neighbors reported that he wears the same clothing, is dirty, has no bathroom facilities, and no shoes. And apparently, before that, he got in a fight with his wife, or in a number of fights, and so his wife eventually kicked him out of the house and changed the locks. That's why I have a little secret entrance into my house, just in case, but different subject there. So his wife kicked him out of the house, changed the locks, and wouldn't let him back in. And she called the police to get him off the property. But his name is on the mortgage. Both of their names is, but his also. And so the police wouldn't take him off the property. And so for 6 months, this guy lived in the front yard while people watched him in there. The wife put up signs saying, "Do not feed my husband." Literally, the article said that. Do not help him. Now that sounds sort of crazy, doesn't it? A man who owns a multi-million or $1 million house is living homeless in his front yard. No bathroom. No bathroom. Some of you like to go camping and going in the yard and everything. No, I need a bathroom. No bathroom, no shoes, nothing. That just sounds crazy to me. Yet when I read that story, what stood out to me is that I think that we do that sometimes as well. For those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are literally sitting in the front yard where Jesus is standing there inviting you into this warm, cozy, $1 million house saying, "Come in, come in." And you're like, "I'll just sit here." And again, the good news is that even right now, that if you will accept it, he will invite you in and you will be saved. So are you living like that person where you're sitting out in front, hearing the good news but not accepting it? But for others of you here this morning, you've believed in the good news in the past, but for whatever reason, for a lot of different reasons, you may have wandered away from that good news, whether that be through sin in your life, whether that be that you've just sort of taken the good news and sort of stuffed it down, and in some way you've become ashamed of sharing it. Maybe you've just heard it mocked over and over again and in the media, and you're just like, "Oh, no, it's just going to be between me and God." And what you're doing there is that you're essentially, you're walking out into the front yard and plopping yourself down there And you're away from that house because you're not living in the good news. And so this morning I challenge you, first of all, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do that. Believe in him. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. Meaning just believe that he's Lord and ask him into your life. And you can do that even right now. But second, I want to encourage you to be intentional about spreading the good news all around. Third, be intentional about living out the good news in New England. We need it. We need it so much here in New England. Your neighbors need it. Your parents need it. Your workplace needs it. Let's be intentional about spreading the good news, Jesus, in New England. And lastly, I encourage you, don't be ashamed of it. It's good news. It's good news. It's the power of God on display. So let's make it that way. Let's share it with those around us. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.